For those who were not here last week, Ted announced that he will be taking a six-week sabbatical. So he's preaching in the Chinese services, and I'm preaching here. And then tomorrow, he will, until the rest of this year, it's not truly a sabbatical. His hope is to finish his dissertation because he submitted his graduation date for his doctorate degree in May. So he needs a lot of prayer. We will take a trip to Columbus, Ohio this week for a ministry opportunity at the Alliance National Office. And then we will head over to visit our daughter in Italy. So we're very excited for that. All right. Who loves the game of hide and seek? Who has played it as a kid? Who has played it as an adult? Okay. For me, as a child, hide and seek was one of my most favorite games. And of course, all of our goals in hide and seek is to be the last one found. And I loved it when I was the very last one because I came out as the winner. With my kids at home, we often played hide and seek. And there was one time I was asking my girls which daughter it was, and we think it's Rachel. We could not find her. And after a while, we got tired and we thought, whatever, let's move on with the day. And then a couple of hours later, we realized that she came out of her hiding and she actually fell asleep. She found a really good spot at the home. She waited and waited and waited. And then she fell asleep and then she got up and we totally forgot about finding her. Today, we come to this familiar story of hide and seek in the Bible. And it's a story of Zacchaeus. He didn't even realize he was hiding, but the seeker, Jesus himself, found him. And for those who grew up in the church, you are very familiar with the song, and I couldn't speak on Zacchaeus without having all of us sing the song. So, young, it's time to roll the video. And for those who know, sing it as if you were a kid in Sunday school. Those who don't know it, the lyrics are up. So let's have fun singing the song together. Awesome. Having worked at a preschool, whenever we played hide and seek in the preschool playground, we would count, and then the kids are like this. And to them, they think they are hidden, whereas actually they're visible to everybody else. And I liken Zacchaeus to be like a little toddler preschooler who thinks he's hiding very well, but he's actually very publicly visible to everyone else. For him, he hid under his great wealth and power as the chief tax collector in a city called Jericho. And we're going to come to see how the seeker, Jesus himself, finds him. Today, I want to share the three Jesus ways of how Jesus led Zacchaeus to a radical transformation. These are the three Jesus ways. First, Jesus sees Zacchaeus under the fig leaves. Second, Jesus seeks Zacchaeus in his hiding. And third, Jesus saves Zacchaeus from his emptiness and shame. And this week, as I was processing my message with Isabel, I said, give me some teenage language about radical transformation. And she said, a full 180. Crazy? Do you guys know that song? I'm not going to sing it. She said every teenager will know this song. I forget how to sing this, but there is a phrase called a full 180, and it ends with the word crazy. We want to learn a little of who the Zacchaeus was, but before getting into this man, Zacchaeus, let's really understand who the tax collectors were during the time of Jesus. During the time of Jesus, Israel was under the Roman rule. And so Jews at that time had to pay two types of taxes, the religious tax for the temple, and then the Roman government tax. And it's known that maybe with all the taxes that people had to pay, it maybe equaled 30 to 40% of their income. Tax collectors were native Jews who became part of the oppressive, despised Roman tax system. So essentially, the Romans hired these Jewish people to collect money from their own brethren. And in doing these Jewish tax collectors were pledging their allegiance to the enemy country that was bringing great oppression. It was the enemy of the Jews. So how did these Jews see their fellow Jewish tax collectors? Politically, they were considered traitors because now they were working for foreign oppressors. Religiously, they were excommunicated and they could never enter the synagogue. Socially, they were rejected and outcasted. They were not allowed to become a community leader or hold office. They were not even allowed to testify in the Jewish legal courts. And they could not hang out with other Jewish people in their home or even have a meal with them. Totally outcasted. Even Jewish rabbis doubted if these tax collectors could even be saved. We talk about the marginalized people groups. These Jewish tax collectors were marginalized in every single way. They were even considered lower than the beggars and the blind, whom people thought were cursed because of a sin they committed. Imagine Jewish tax collectors at the lowest of society. In Luke chapter 19, we meet this famous Zacchaeus, not just a tax collector, but the chief tax collector. When his parents gave birth to Zacchaeus, they named him Zacchaeus, which means innocent. And it's interesting that he did not grow up to live up to his name. Back in the time of the Jews at that time, they were not like us. How many of you, when you were pregnant, went through a baby book name to figure out what you're going to name your child? So my oldest daughter's name is Abigail, so you obviously know we stopped at A. She was on the top of the list, and we thought, this is a good name. Back then, these parents really sought after God's destiny for their child, or naming their child was often sometimes an expression of what they were going through in their life. So I could imagine Zacchaeus, his parents, praying the destiny of innocence into their child, and clearly he did not live up to his name. In Luke 19, it talks about Jesus coming, entering Jericho. He had just healed a physically blind man outside of Jericho, and there's actually crowds walking with him because it was a time of Passover. So you had to cut through Jericho to make your way to Jerusalem. And so there, it was a filled road of people making their journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. From healing a physically blind man comes this encounter of Jesus healing a spiritually blind man. This divine intersection happens between a Jesus who is seeking to save the lost and Zacchaeus who is seeking a savior. Jesus is known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And today, as I said, the Jesus way is to see, he seeks, and he saves Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the social outcast, the biggest sinner and traitor. As we read through Luke 19, I'm not going to read it because we sang the song. Luke goes into details of who the Zacchaeus was. And he was very specific how he was a short man. I always imagined singing this song in Sunday school growing up that he was a short, round man, like, you know, topping his way up to the tree. There is no other mention in the Bible of another short man, or, you know, why authors would go into details about someone's height. Have you heard of the Napoleon complex? In plain words, it's the short man syndrome. Napoleon, the first French emperor, was short. So he compensated for his shortness by seeking power, war, and conquest. And now this short man syndrome has come into play in our society, and this is the definition. It's an inferiority complex normally attributed to people of short stature. It is characterized by overly aggressive or domineering social behavior, compensating for a person's physical or social shortcoming. I wonder if Zacchaeus had this short man syndrome. At some point in his life, he realized, I've reached my full height. At home, if you ever come to my home, we have this wall from the hallway to the bathroom. It has markings from the bottom to, not the top, but about midway. And every few months, ask my kids, Ted's like, okay, line up. I have to make sure you're growing. And so he does an accurate measuring of our children's height because his goal is that someone would become taller than me. And my kids were like, well, we got your genes, Dad. What do you expect of us? And for my older two, they realized there was a point they said, I think we're done. And I was thinking too, this is probably how Zacchaeus felt at some point in his life. I think I'm done. And so as he reached adulthood, there was an opportunity to become, to compensate for his shortness by enlisting himself to become a tax collector because there was a guarantee of power and wealth. For Zacchaeus, he realized that this power, wealth, and control did not fill his inferiority complex. It actually deepened him into greater emptiness and then a life of shame as an outcast. In verse 4, it says that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And so he ran and climbed up a sycamore fig tree. Again, Luke is so specific in the type of tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. The sycamore tree symbolizes strength, protection, eternity, and divinity. But Luke goes on to say it's actually a sycamore fig tree. They were often very low, so it's easy to climb, and this was springtime, so the tree was probably in full blossom. Leaves covered the entire tree. And so Zacchaeus thought, I can climb this tree. I want to see Jesus above the crowd, and there's enough leaves that no one could probably see me. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. After Adam and Eve sinned, it says they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. I wonder if Luke was so specific to highlight that this was a sycamore fig tree because it triggers things in the Jewish mind, that these were the fig leaves that Adam and Eve used to cover their nakedness and their shame because of their sin. I want to say that these fig leaves represent shame, our nakedness, and our hiding. Imagine the shame that Zacchaeus lived with all his life as a short man, and now as a chief tax collector, the shame of being the outcast, aligning himself to foreign oppression, and his perpetual life of emptiness and shame. It's quite amazing to think that Jesus would use this divine time in history when crowds were coming, making their way to Jerusalem. He used this specific location of the sycamore fig tree and this man, the marginalized, the social outcast of society. The divine location and timing and person is quite amazing. And in verse 5, it says, Jesus reached that spot and he looked up. Imagine Zacchaeus for his entire life was literally looked down upon because he was short. And again, Luke is so specific that it says Jesus looked up. Can you imagine the restoration of dignity that Zacchaeus must have felt, that someone would actually look up to him? And I can't imagine Jesus' eyes. I'm sure you kids know when you're in trouble and your mom and your dad look at you, you know when they are angry eyes. I don't think Jesus had these angry eyes like, come on, Zacchaeus, what did you do with your life? I think when Jesus looked up at him, there was this eyes of love, eyes of kindness, eyes of grace, and a restoration that I see you, Zacchaeus. I see you behind these fig leaves, but even the symbolic fig leaves that you've been hiding behind, I see you. Jesus sees us behind our fig leaves. What are your fig leaves that we are all hiding behind? Jesus, way number two, Jesus seeks Zacchaeus in his hiding. He calls out, Zacchaeus. I wonder when was the last time Zacchaeus heard his name with love and kindness? Because at that point in his life, he was known as the chief tax collector and he was known as the sinner. Imagine hearing that name Zacchaeus, which means innocent, in the lowest point of Zacchaeus's life. Imagine the restoration of his dignity and remembering, like, this is why my parents gave me this name. Jesus could have said, hey, you sinner, hiding behind the fig leaves, but he calls him to his destiny and the name that he was given. Jesus says in verse 5, come down immediately. Jesus was asking Zacchaeus, come down. Come down from hiding. Come down from hiding behind these fig leaves. Come down from your shame. Come down from your emptiness. Come down from hiding. I am safe. You can come down to me. What is Jesus asking all of us today? Where are we to come down from? What is our sycamore fig tree that he is asking us to come down from? Zacchaeus came down immediately. He did not waste a second. He heard the voice of his Savior calling and he came down. Verse 5, Jesus said, I must stay at your house today. Jesus said this publicly, and this was a serious breach of Jewish expectation. No one ever dared or was allowed to have a meal with a tax collector. But Jesus defies all cultural and religious rules to seek and save a sinner. Jerusalem was another 17 miles from Jericho, so Jesus and his disciples needed a place to sleep that night, and he chose the house of Zacchaeus. Mind-blowing that he would choose a home of a sinner. Verse 6, Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I wonder, for some of us, when our parents say, I must talk to you today, or your boss or your teacher says, I must have a meeting with you, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? What did I do again? When Ted and I email or text or call someone in this church, their first response is, what did I do wrong? Rarely do we hear, oh, you just want to spend time with us. There's always a hidden agenda, they think, why we are inviting them over or us over to their place. In this case of Zacchaeus, there was none of that. Rather, he welcomed Jesus gladly. Imagine the look that Jesus gave Zacchaeus and the words, I must stay at your home. Something that Zacchaeus did not hear for a very long time. Jesus seeks us in our hiding and calls us out by name. The Jesus way number three, Jesus saves Zacchaeus from his emptiness and shame. In verse 7, it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to the house of a sinner. If you look from chapter 18 of Luke into chapter 19, there's this theme of seeing. From the physically blind man wanting to see and given sight, to Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus, to Jesus looking up to Zacchaeus, and now what do the crowd see? They see something that shouldn't be happening, and they start muttering and complaining that this Jesus has gone to a house of a sinner. In Luke 5:32, it says, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call, not to call the righteous, but Jesus came to call out sinners to repentance." This is who Jesus is. He is seeking out the sinners. He is seeking out the sick. And that's where all of us are, in need of a Savior. What did this Jesus encounter do to Zacchaeus? A full 180 life change. There's no mention in the book of Luke what happened between Jesus calling out Zacchaeus and then how Zacchaeus responded. There's no details of what actually happened, but all we know is that something happened because Jesus and Zacchaeus had an encounter together. There's a shift that happened in the life of Zacchaeus. A selfish, greedy man becomes selfless. A greedy tax collector now becomes the greatest philanthropist of that time. What happened in Zacchaeus' home? Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Well, I've come to your home today to tell you all the sins you've committed and how you've disappointed me and that there's no hope for you"? Or can you imagine Jesus is sitting and spending time with him? And I could also imagine maybe Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus, who is also a tax collector, possibly saying, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I know where you are. And I've made a choice to respond, to follow Jesus, and he's worth it. He's worth all your status. He's worth all your wealth. Do as I do." I could only imagine the conversations around the dinner table at Zacchaeus' home. But there was a Jesus encounter that left Zacchaeus to become a radically different person. This Jesus encounter hit the deep emptiness and shame and pain in Zacchaeus, and he had no other way to respond but say, "My life is yours." In verse 8, it says, "Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Imagine giving half of his possessions to the poor, the people that he cheated have now received a huge blessing. And he admits that he cheated. Like all tax collectors, Zacchaeus publicly acknowledges he has cheated and he's going to make restitutions for his actions. And he says, "I will pay back four times the amount." This was a Jewish law of restitution for those who were dishonest, that they had to pay back four times the amount. This Zacchaeus knew Jewish traditions and laws, and he chose to walk out in freedom and generosity. In Luke 7:47, we read about this sinful woman pouring out her perfume, anointing the feet of Jesus. And it says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. The one who is forgiven little loves little." Zacchaeus knew how wide and how great his sin was. And to receive this Jesus encounter of love and forgiveness and restoration, to those who have been forgiven much, will love much. This was the full 180 radical transformation in Zacchaeus. And this passage ends by Jesus saying, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus' choice of words is quite amazing. To say this Zacchaeus, he's now the son of Abraham. Because if you go in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus is actually warning the religious people of that time, do not claim that you are the son of Abraham. Don't think that you have a place in my kingdom just because you are in the lineage of Abraham. That's not going to get you into my kingdom. Jesus was warning them, you need to show fruit in keeping with your repentance. The same Jesus who is calling at the religious leaders, don't say that you are the son of Abraham, is now calling Zacchaeus the spiritual son of Abraham, publicly declaring, Zacchaeus, you have entered into the kingdom of God. Salvation is for you. For some of us, we think coming to church will get us into the kingdom of God. Or my parents are Christians. That'll get me into the kingdom of God. It's only through your personal relationship and decision to follow Christ can you be counted like a Zacchaeus into the spiritual, as a spiritual son of Abraham. The restoration and healing and salvation for Zacchaeus. So, what does this story have to do with us today? Whether you know it or not, whether you're short or not, we all have a short man syndrome. What is yours? What areas do you feel insecure, inferior, or ashamed of? It can be your physical appearance. It can be your height, your weight, your looks. It can even be your ethnicity that you despise. It can be your gender that you despise. It can be your social class. It can be what kind of education or school you go to, what kind of career you have. We all have a short man syndrome in us. And how do we deal with that? Do we try to measure up and overcompensate? Or can we give it to the Lord and say, I feel insecure in these areas. Speak to me about who I am in you. And just as Adam and Eve used fig leaves to cover their nakedness, just as Zacchaeus hid behind the sycamore fig tree and hid behind his position of power and wealth as a tax collector, what are the fig leaves we are hiding behind? This week I was reminded, growing up, you may not believe this, but I was a very sarcastic and critical person. And it all came out through the words that came out of my mouth. And I realized in college when I was called out for being so sarcastic and rude that it was my defense. Before someone hurts me, I'm going to attack first. Those were my fig leaves. There was such a deep insecurity in me that the only way to protect myself was with my words. What is your short man syndrome, and what are the fig leaves that you are hiding behind? Just as Zacchaeus heard the Savior calling out his name, will you allow Jesus to call out your name? Will you allow Jesus to look at you with his love and compassion? Will you allow Jesus to say, come down from that tree. I must go to your home. I must spend time with you. What does our full 180 look like? For Zacchaeus, it was giving half of his possessions to the poor. It was paying back four times what he stole. What does radical transformation look like for us when we have a Jesus encounter? What is Jesus prompting in your heart? How can we bear fruit for others to see that Jesus is working in our lives? Will you be like Zacchaeus, losing every ounce of his dignity to climb up that tree to see Jesus? How do we need to position ourselves so that we can see Jesus? And the last question I have for you is, will each of us live out this Jesus way to a Zacchaeus in our life. There is a Zacchaeus in every single one of our lives. A Zacchaeus who is searching for truth, who is searching for purpose, who is searching for hope. There's a lot of people right now living in deep emptiness and shame. They're longing for healing. They're longing for purpose. And in many ways, they are longing to see Jesus. Will we be people who go out of our way to even call someone by their name, to look at them with the eyes of Jesus and invite them into a friendship with us, but ultimately to Jesus himself? This week, as many of you know, I started working at Healing Grove, and there's a big divide in the community between the Catholic and the Protestant Christians. And we've been doing some reading from traditional Catholic writers who really teach the Bible. And I've been amazed at how we've all, even Catholics and Protestants, have become very nominal in our faith without really digging into Scripture. And the past couple of weeks, I've been reading through some Catholic literature, and I have to tell you, it's very gospel-centered. And this week, I led a study with the staff about the essential truths of the gospel written by a Franciscan pope and the fruit of conversion. And as we were going through the study and talking, one of the interns came up to me. She's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I've never talked to this intern before. I just assumed that she was of the Catholic or Protestant faith. And so I asked her, what is so new about this? She goes, I don't know what the good news is. I don't know what the gospel is. Who is this Jesus? And then, so I asked her, what is your religious background? She goes, I grew up in the Catholic Church, but no one told me about Jesus. No one told me the good news. So she said, I know there's something different about this place, but I don't know what it is. And she said, what is this Jesus good news you're talking about? So between me and another staff at Healing Grove, we're explaining the gospel to her. It's like the 5-minute condensed version because of our time. And she was looking at me so strange, like, this is crazy. First of all, I was telling Ted when I got home, the good news is really, really foolish. Who would want to believe that we have all been born with the sin nature? And then we believe in this Jesus who died on the cross for me? And then he resurrects and goes to heaven and gives me this Holy Spirit? And so we were trying to explain to her. She's like, what is this peace that you're talking about? What is this thing like you've never regretted following Jesus? Like, it makes no sense to me. And as I'm sharing the gospel and as I'm hearing parts of the gospel, another lady and I are sharing the gospel to her, I just thought, this is really a ridiculous message that we're all believing in. It makes no sense to the human mind. But yet, we were sharing with her, there's this absolute peace despite all that we are going through that only Jesus can give. And she just stared at us like, you guys are crazy people. I know there's something different, but this is a crazy message. And I just realized salvation is the work of God. It is foolishness to the world. But when we experience true faith, there's really no regrets in life. Jesus is the only way and our true salvation. This week, I was reading a book by John M. Perkins. He's a civil rights leader, solid believer. He just wrote a book called Count It All Joy. He's 91. And there's one passage I want to read from his book as we close our time. It says, God himself shows us the pattern for biblical friendship as a hound of heaven follows hard after us, waiting on us to turn to him, forgiving our sins and promising to never leave us. Friendship is Christian discipleship. It's the outliving of the in-living Christ. God has chosen to make us his friends and expects us to pursue others for friendship, just like he has done for us. We are to live for him and make him known. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I want us to spend some time responding to God's word today. Will you allow Jesus to see you behind your fig leaves? Will you allow Jesus to seek you out from your hiding? He may be calling you. He may be looking at you. He may be asking you to come down from your sycamore fig tree. Will you allow Jesus to save you from your life of emptiness and shame? He's offering freedom and purpose and his peace. And who is the Zacchaeus in your life that needs the friendship of Jesus through you? So as we respond with this song, I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to each of you, and we'll close our time this morning.
that chorus one more time.
You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you won. I am who you say.
Jesus, we come before you today. Jesus, we thank you for being our champion. We thank you for saying who we are, for calling us your people, for calling us your sons and your daughters. But Jesus, even today, as we reflect on what you did in Zacchaeus' life, Father, we realize, God, that you see us as we are today. In 2021, that you invite us, Jesus, today, that we come to you bare, that we no longer have to hide behind our fig leaves. We no longer have to hide in shame, in inadequacy, in fear, because Jesus, you see our brokenness, you see our inadequacies, you see our worries. And Lord, not only do you see, but God, you actually seek us out. You seek us and you invite us. You call us by name. So Jesus, we thank you for calling us each by our name, not by the names that we have been called by our friends growing up or by mean kids growing up or even what our parents have said, but by who you say we are. God, you're calling out our destiny. And Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you invite us to dine with you, that you invite us, God, that you say, Lord, that you, just like you saved Zacchaeus, that you desire to save each and every one of us today. So, Father, we come before you this afternoon, and we ask, God, that you would continue to speak to us. God, would you minister to us? Would you come and touch us anew? Lord, for those of us that need a special touch from your Holy Spirit, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and touch us in a special and new way today. God, as we come bare before you, would you bring your restoration? Would you bring your hope? Would you bring your peace? Would you bring your life into those places that we have hid from you? Thank you, Lord, for your invitation today. Thank you for your promise that you would never leave nor forsake us. Thank you for your promise and your gift of salvation, that for all who call on your name, Jesus, we will be saved. And so, Jesus, we hang on to that today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the work on the cross that we can be your people, that we go from here in your joy, that we go from here in your peace, that we go from here in the empowering of your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, would you once again come now and fill us, empower us, and touch us afresh as we go from here. Thank you, Jesus, in your most magnificent name that we pray. Amen. As we close our time today, we will be leaving the altar open. If you would like to receive some prayer for whatever it is, please come up. If you have never experienced the good news of the gospel yourself, but you feel the Lord tugging at your heart and you say, yes, I want what Zacchaeus had and wanted. We also invite you to come. Some of us will be up here in the front, available to pray, available to minister to you. So the rest of us, please dismiss quietly. Don't talk to anyone until you get outside. And God bless you, and we will see you next week.